That is very, very good. Turn your Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I'm going to look at verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." You know, I want to bring a message, and really more of a biography tonight, that I've entitled Tenacity, Foundation of Victory. That's kind of an unusual title, Tenacity, Foundation of Victory. That was our ship's motto when I was in the Navy. I saw that every day, at least 100 times a day. But it stuck with me because it reminds me that especially in the Lord's work, if you are persistent, just a plotter, but persistent, you can accomplish great things for God. You don't have to be a meteorite with a bright flash and then you're gone. But I tell you, if you just have a slow burn and just do it for the Lord, I think you can accomplish great things. I'm going to talk tonight about a man by the name of Adoniram Judson. He was born in 1788 there in Massachusetts. He was the son of a devout Congregationalist minister, and really he seemingly excelled in everything he touched, even early in life. As a matter of fact, it's been said that his mother taught him to read in 1 week when he was only 3 years old. And that was to surprise his father when he came home from a trip. By the time he was 16, he entered Brown University, listen, as a sophomore, and graduated at the top of his class 3 years later in 1807. But listen, unlike many other missionaries, Adoniram did not have an early call from God. He wasn't devoted to God, and really, he had no real love for him at all. You know, I'm sometimes personally jealous of those that I knew in Bible college, and maybe some of you even today, that's known since you were 5 years old what God wanted you to do. And maybe not that young, but maybe a little older, and you've been setting that course, and I thought, boy, how much time have I wasted before I knew what exactly God wanted for my life? I'm glad I'm there now. Amen? And so we ought to find ourselves in the middle of God's will. But Adoniram had no great call to ministry that he was willing to listen to. Judson began, as a matter of fact, to associate with a number of atheists, the most wretched of which was named James Eames. Eames and Judson would really become two peas in a pod, and Adoniram just really fed off the intellectualism that Eames would couch his atheism in, and he just fed upon that. And by the age of 20, the minister's son had completely denounced Christ and his entire upbringing. One author said, like the prodigal son, he left home in a quest of an exciting life, but he also wanted to throw out the shackles that he felt were binding him. You know, doesn't that sound like some young people today? Several years ago, I was speaking to a young lady, one of the bus kids that we would have come into our youth group, and we were talking about different churches in the vicinity of ours, and she had graded every church in the city. But I'll tell you how she graded it. She graded it by how strict it was. This church didn't allow this, or this church was very strict because they didn't do that, or they made us do this. And she, like Judson, let me tell you, had the wrong view of church, of holiness, and the wrong view of Christianity. Maybe tonight you represent the same thinking that Adoniram had, or that young lady. And you think that Christianity is just restraining you. Now, let me tell you something. I want you to know that the church is here to safeguard its members. And the world wants you to think that all you need to do is actualize yourself. But too often, and unfortunately I see in young people, They think that God is trying to ruin all of their fun. Let me tell you something. God will never keep something from you that's going to help your walk with Him. I'm going to say that one more time. God is never going to keep something from you that is going to help your walk with Him. When God forbids intimacy before marriage, He's not keeping you from fun. God is not restricting you. He's guarding you. He's keeping you pure for your future spouse. And we could go over many different things like that, but unfortunately, there are some people that focus on the do's and the don'ts instead of the whys and the reasons that God has placed these safeguards in our lives. Judson said of himself that at best he was a deist and at worst he was an atheist. He still believed in creation. However, he believed that God created the world, He got it spinning, and then walked away from it. He was a deist at best. He graduated college and went to New York, where he began writing for the stage. The promise of the big lights in a big city quickly faded because of the seedy crowd with whom he had been working. He realized his dream was fading, and so he decided to head west. Traveling from his uncle's house after a short-lived stage career, cemented in his new deistic or perhaps atheistic beliefs, Judson spent the night at an inn. And the innkeeper warned him and said, "Listen, the only room that we have available was a room next to a man, a young man, who was gravely ill and was dying. Adoniram needed a room and didn't think that a person dying would cause him to lose any sleep at all." And through the night, he heard comings and goings and low voices and groans and gasps, and it bothered him to think that the man next to him may not be prepared to die. He wondered about himself and had terrible thoughts of his own dying. He felt foolish because good deists weren't supposed to have these struggles. At sunrise, he inquired of the innkeeper what the condition of the sick man was. "Oh," replied the innkeeper, "he died last night." "Do you know who he was?" Adoniram asked. To his horror, he was told that the name of the man he had heard die in the night was James Eames, the very man who had led him into unbelief and atheism. Shaken by the event of his friend's death, a different Adoniram returned home and sought admission to Andover Theological Seminary. And once enrolled, the writings of Puritan Thomas Boston led Justin to finally place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Soon, what had once been a raving atheist had been transformed into a young man who felt God calling him into missions. Now, there's one great problem that really faced Adoniram at this time. In the early 1800s, Americas, there were no foreign missions. And sometime around 1811, Judson wrote the following in a magazine article. "How do Christians discharge this trust committed to them? They let three-fourths of the world sleep the sleep of death, ignorant of the simple truth that a Savior died for them. Content if they can be useful in the little circle of their acquaintances, they quietly sit and see whole nations perish for lack of knowledge." He didn't beat around the bush very much, did he? And through meeting and prayer with other concerned Congregationalists, Judson helped to formulate plans to form a mission society dedicated to sending missionaries to India. And the budding missionary found something else during that time, his future wife. At the home of a deacon where the mission society met, Judson fell in love with a godly young woman by the name of Anne. Imagine being Anne's father when he received this letter from Adoniram Judson. This is just a part of the letter. The whole letter is very good, but we don't have time to go over it. But he writes this to Anne's father. "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Fathers, how many of you are going to be excited to get a letter like that? I tell you, we stop and we kind of laugh and we joke. Adoniram saw very clearly the dangers that were before him, but he didn't allow that to derail him for God's plan in his life. By the way, Anne Hasseltine was her maiden name. She went with her eyes wide open as well, excited to accomplish something great for God. They knew that upon arrival in India, they would be ministering alongside the famous Baptist missionaries of Siempre Mission, led by none other than William Carey. How would they work together with their differences concerning baptism? Congregationalists believed in infant baptism. Certainly Baptists do not. And so Adoniram was seeking to reconcile some questions that he also had about his own covenant theology, which, by the way, leads to infant baptism. All of their first converts would be adults, but he wondered if they should also baptize the children of these new believers in a pagan land. Had the judges known that the Baptist missionaries had a policy to avoid such controversies, they may have never embarked on this study. But regardless, they became convinced over the weeks of study and prayer on their trip over that believers' baptism, by the way, that's baptism by immersion, was the New Testament mandate, and determined to be baptized by immersion when they arrived in India. In God's providence, Luther Rice, who was one of their co-workers on a different ship on the same trip over to India, came to the same exact conclusion. Now let me tell you something. If you read your Bible and not read the works of men, you're going to come out with some biblical beliefs. And baptism after salvation by immersion is a simple distinctive of Baptists that is clearly found in Scripture. Adoniram had seen that. And I'll tell you what. I just want you to stop here and think about this for a second. Now, you know how we do missions here. You go to, I don't know what the average now is, 300 different churches to raise support from perhaps 50 to 60 different churches to get over to a foreign land. Those are just some ballpark figures. Don't get your hopes up if you're planning on going to the mission field. It may be 400 by the time we are starting to send some of our young people over there. But just say 300. And so I think in America right now, it takes 2.5 to 3 years to raise that support. You're averaging about 100 churches a year, just over 100 churches a year. You can get a few more in that. You can get a lot more than that. And that's not to say that you're going to get supported by everyone, all right? And so 100 churches, you spend 2 years of your life or 3 years of your life on deputation sometimes, depending on where the location is, you need more money, or you have a harder time raising support, you don't get as excited about that, and so it could be as much as 4 or even 5 years on deputation. And in the space of 3 months from the time that you set sail out of the East Coast and head towards India, your entire theology has changed. Not your entire theology, but certainly your mode of baptism. Now let me tell you this. How many of you think that this church would continue to support a missionary that wrote back and said, I believe in paedobaptism. I believe in baptizing babies. Do you think we're going to send them one more dollar? No. They're done. They're done. So let me ask you, what do you think happened to Adoniram Judson when he got to India, became a Baptist, and wrote back and said, guess what? We're no longer aligning ourselves with a Congregationalist. We are now Baptists. How excited do you think his family was about that? Or his friends, for that matter? His ministry colleagues? I tell you, what he did was astounding. There would have been so much pressure on him just to work alongside of William Carey and at least hold publicly to the beliefs that he said he left with. And I promise you, I believe there are missionaries on the field today that are not honest with themselves or the churches that sent them because they're not practicing. I don't believe there are any of the missionaries we're sending. We at least stop supporting them at the very least. But he was willing to sacrifice everything, financially speaking, in order to stand true to what he believed the Bible taught. Are you willing to do that in your life? Are you willing not just to hold on to what a professor has taught you, not just even what I have taught you, but are you willing to cling to what the Bible teaches, no matter the consequences? I'll just tell you, that's a tremendous testimony from Adoniram Judson. Anne wrote to one of her closest friends, "My dear Nancy, we are confirmed Baptists, not because we wish to be, but because the truth compelled us to be. We anticipate the loss of reputation and of the affection and of esteem and esteem of many of our American friends." When they landed in Calcutta, Judson wrote to William Carey, "Feeling that we are in an unbaptized state, we wish to profess our faith in Christ by being baptized in obedience to his sacred commands." So by the time they landed in India, the new Baptists found let me show you where they're going. The new Baptists had found that their greatest enemy was not even paganism. It was the British East India Company. Greed had caused the British government to distrust missionaries and the changes that took place in their converts. Let me tell you, people that are freed from bad habits or vice have a bad habit of bowing down to God rather than to man and the British Empire. And the British knew that. And so they refused permanent status in India. And so Anne and Adoniram set sail for Burma. No place could have been more fulfilling of Adoniram's prophecy in his letter to his future father-in-law. Burma was a land of superstition, governmental corruption, and dedicated Buddhism. William Carey's son wrote this of Burma: "The houses of Rangoon were miserably built, the streets were filthy with vermin, the rents wickedly oppressive, the taxes absurdly high, and the punishments barbarous." Burma was all that and more. Torture and mass executions were common occurrences, and any foreign religion was dealt with swiftly and unmercifully. And the country's rulers were proud men who vainly believed that their nation was superior to all others and invincible. And this is the place which Adoniram had brought his Anne to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was plenty to do upon the arrival in Rangoon. The Burmese language is really quite difficult, really beyond belief. A seemingly endless string of words with no punctuation or recognizable sentence structure of any kind. Translating was Judson's primary work for over 6 years. But then in 1819, sitting in what they call a zayat, he would talk to people as they were going on their way to prayer or wherever they might be on their way to. But he sat down and talked to a fellow by the name of Maung Shung Nong. Know a better way to pronounce that, let me know later. I wish I had time to go into great detail about this man. He was an intellectual, and Adoniram was able to talk to him on a level. God had prepared the exact man that was needed to go and talk to this man. And let me just take a second. I know I've got a lot more I want to tell you, but this is so neat how God just choreographed this all together. He came one time and Adoniram was talking to him about the crucifixion and the vicarious atonement, how that Christ died for us, and he was going through all the different aspects of salvation, and he just left. He said, "I can't believe that." And he came back just a few days later and he said, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, I'll tell you, most of us would be jumping up and down and saying, "Hallelujah, I got my first convert." But what did Adoniram do? He said, "Yes, but do you believe in the crucifixion?" And the man said, "No, you've got me there. I don't believe that the Son of God could ever die on the cross." And so he began to show through Scripture. It was a week later, I believe, that he came back. And he said, "I believe it because God's Word says it's true." He said that's when he got saved. What a tremendous, tremendous testimony. I think we're so quick to get people to make a decision that we're willing really not to, to investigate at the fear of offending, or at the fear that maybe they really didn't get saved and now I'm not going to be the one that led them to the Lord. I don't know what our motive is, but our motive ought to be to see people get saved, not just so we can say that we led someone to the Lord. Do you see the difference in that? Look at the timeline. 1813, they arrived at Rangoon. 1819, April 4th, the first church service, late April, Mang Nao is converted, and he is baptized on June 27th. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let me ask you this. What is it that's going to take you or make you quit on Jesus Christ? What is it that's going to prevent you from sharing the gospel with those around you? What is it going to take for you to simply say, "I quit"? I'll be honest with you. As I've studied this man's life out, I wonder if 6 years with no convert, with no outward fruit, and just a half-completed lexicon and some books of the Bible translated, I wonder if I would continue to pursue my ministry in a place that seemed like a spiritual desert wasteland. Adonai never gave up. I don't have the quote tonight. I gave it just a few weeks ago, but he said his greatest attribute was that he was a plodder. He just never stopped going forward, just one foot in front of the other. Can I encourage you tonight to never quit on God? Don't look at your external circumstances. Don't look at the fruit or the lack of fruit. Listen, it is our responsibility to sow, and he was faithful to sow every day, every day, every day. And the harvest did not come when he wanted it to come. It certainly didn't come when we thought it would have come, but it came in God's timing. It came in God's timing. Soon after that, several more were baptized, and a new missionary, Dr. Pierce, joined them. Things were looking up, as they often do, just before another trial set in. In 1823, Adoniram and Ann moved from Rangoon to Ava, the capital, about 300 miles inland, further up the Irrawaddy River. Judson and Pierce slowly had gained the king's approval, only to have that destroyed by the announcement that 5,000 British troops had attacked and taken Rangoon. Even though the missionaries were not British, they were white foreigners and were soon imprisoned in the most horrid condition one could imagine. I could spend the rest of the night telling you the conditions of his imprisonment. They would put his feet in stocks at night, and they would pull him up so that he couldn't, he wasn't even laying horizontally, and his feet would be up in the air, and his hair would be matted down in just the filth that was in that prison. So for almost 2 years, Judson and Pierce were imprisoned, along with 100 other men, in a single room. And had it not been for Anne's loving devotion and care, they certainly would have died. As the British won battle after battle, it became apparent Burma was lost. And seeing the inevitable, the Burmese realized that the missionaries could help them in translation and negotiations. And so thus, Judson and Pierce were finally set free. But the long imprisonment had taken its toll on Anne. Through that time, she had nursed a child and worked tirelessly to feed her husband and Dr. Pierce, and it was more than Anne's frail body could take. As a matter of fact, there was a time where she was no longer able to nurse her child, and so the guards had such pity that they allowed Adoniram to take the baby into town and beg any women that would be willing to nurse that poor child. A few months after Adoniram was freed, his dear wife died on October 24th, 1826, to be followed by their daughter Maria only 6 months later in 1827. The call of missions had indeed cost the Judsons dearly. These losses were great, but what followed was even more grave. Adoniram sank into a deep, deep depression. He had found out that his brother had died. I think, if I recall, his father had died, and he's getting all this news about the same time. And he renounced all outward acceptability, returning an honorary doctorate he had earned from Brown University. He removed himself to the heart of a tiger-infested jungle to live alone in a hut. He spent 40 days in the jungle looking at his heart and contemplating his call. The local natives considered his survival through those days is nothing short of the way that God spared Daniel in the den of lions. Judson slowly emerged a better man after those dark nights. And really, we could spend a long time talking about what God did in his life through those very dark, dark nights. And he began to plunge himself into his work again with renewed vigor. And God blessed the missionary sacrifice with more and more, leaving the darkness of Buddhism for the light of Jesus Christ. 8 years after the death of Ann, Adoniram married the widow of a fellow missionary, Sarah Boardman. None of Ann's children survived, but Adoniram and Sarah would have 6 of their 8 children survive. And God had restored much to Judson. And in 1840, he allowed himself to finish his great translation of the Burmese Bible. Nearly 8 more years passed with great victories, great love between him and Sarah. But again, tragedy visited Judson. As Sarah grew ill, they determined that the only way to save her was to take a trip back. And back then, they did not have the hospitals that we have today. They didn't have the treatments that they would have even on foreign fields. And so oftentimes, the best remedy and the only hope to get better was to take a sea voyage and get away from everything. And that's what they did. He was heading back, I believe, to America, his only trip back. But the trip was too much for Sarah. She died along the way. The boat pulled in long enough for them to bury her in St. Helena, and then began his journey again. Arriving in America and missing his second wife, Judson was completely unprepared for the reception he received. It had been, at that time, 38 years since he last set foot on American soil. Luther Rice had returned to America years before and had tirelessly furthered the cause of supporting foreign missions. And everywhere he went, people wanted Judson to speak, tell of the work of God in Burma. While in America, Judson married for a third time Emily Chubbuck. She proved to be a faithful companion and co-laborer in Christ in the remaining years of Judson's life when he returned to Burma. Finally, having laid down his all for Christ, Judson died in April of 1850 and was buried at sea. Adoniram Judson stands as a model of selfless commitment to the cause of Christ. He was not perfect, none of us are. But when he was faced with the loss of his dear Ann and his Maria, he slipped probably in what we would call today into depression or manic depression. His only counselor during that time was the Holy Spirit and his assurance of the sovereign God who loved him and was caring for him. He was willing to suffer loss for the sake of what he believed to be truth, doctrinally correct truth. He believed firmly in God's grace, the necessity of the Holy Spirit, the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Judson died because of a serious lung disease. And so they prescribed for him as well a sea voyage as a cure. And it was April 12, 1850, that he died at the age of 61 on board ship in the Bay of Bengal and was buried at sea, having spent 37 years in missionary service abroad, as I said, with only one trip back to America. A memorial to Judson was built on a burial hill in Plymouth, Massachusetts. John 12:24-26 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Can I tell you? Adoniram Judson did not die on April 12, 1850. He died the day he surrendered to go to the mission field. He died to himself. He had great, great hardship. I just want to rehearse to you again what he lost while he was there. Anne, who married Judson on February 5, 1812, left him on the boat. She died on a passage as well, with a young 3-year-old. She bore 3 children to Adoniram. All of them died. He lost his second wife, Sarah Boardman, and only 5 of their 8 children had lived to see adulthood, which means he lost another 3. Emily Chubbuck was hired to write the memoirs of Sarah and ended up being the 3rd Mrs. Judson, as I said. She was nearly half his age, but only lived 2 years after his death. They had 1 daughter that lived, but a son named Charles was born and died on the very same day in 1850, 3 weeks after Judson's death at sea. So she returned home after that news, and just a few short years later, it might have been 4 years later, I'm sorry, 4 years after her husband's passing, despite being 28 years younger than he. I want you to look at that timeline. Arrived at Rangoon. 6 years later, they had their first convert. 4 years after that, the New Testament in Burmese was complete. Adoniram was imprisoned. He returns to his home in Ava. He receives word of the death of Anne. But he still is plodding on through all this hardship. He completes the Old Testament. He marries Sarah. The entire Bible is complete. Sarah passes away, and he marries Emily. He finishes the English to Burmese dictionary. And then he finished what God had set him to do, and God called him home. I'm so challenged by the life of Adoniram Judson. I wonder if I would have quit 100 times or 1,000 times, having faced the hardships that he faced, but yet he still put one foot in front of the other. You know, I'm encouraged, just like I talk about Daniel this morning, when I see somebody that's been able to do something great for God, knowing that they're just a human being like I am. There are things in his life that can be emulated and be repeated. And while I may not face the same hardships, there are going to be hardships that I face. And there's going to be hardships that you face. But if you have tenacity, if you have that devotion, that unyielding spirit to continue putting one foot in front of the other, you can do great things for God. Tenacity is the foundation of victory, but spiritually speaking, I believe it is the foundation victory in Christ. Never give up on God and continue doing day by day what He's called you to do. I'm thankful for a man that started out as a Congregationalist but was willing to surrender all and become a Baptist by conviction. I hope you're a Baptist by conviction. And there's a lot. I have a book in my library. It's called To the Golden Shore. And if you've never read, it's not a small book, but if you've never read a biography on Adoniram Judson, I recommend that you read that book if you want to borrow it, or some other book to really get... If you've ever taken a flat rock and put it over the water, all you do is see it skip. I've just hit the high points. I've just skipped through the life of Adoniram Judson. There is so much more, and it is so, so deep. You would really, I believe, enjoy and glean something from the life Adoniram Judson. Father, we thank you for this man, this example,